Today we live in a culture that trades in experiences and in material pursuits. We want to do more, and we want more. Friends, if you live for the next pleasurable thing, it will never be enough for you, and you will always be left wanting more.
This is Opening the Bible with Dr. Nick Gatzke, Senior Pastor of Old North Church in Canfield, Ohio. I'm your host, Brian Dolan. Today we continue in a series called The Meaningful Life from the book of Ecclesiastes. Today's message is titled, Testing for the Meaning in Life. Now, Pastor Nick, we don't hear a lot from Ecclesiastes in church circles. Maybe part of it's because we need to know how to approach the whole book. So what's the secret?
Well, I don't know if it's a secret, but certainly Ecclesiastes can be avoided because it is difficult to navigate this type of literature. The Bible is written in a variety of genres that we call in Scripture, and poetry is one of those genres, and Ecclesiastes falls into that. But it's kind of a mixture of poetry and discourse as the writer, who many people think to be King Solomon, goes through life with a series of tests and observation and wisdom to help clarify where true meaning is found. And so when you think about Ecclesiastes, you have to think about it in terms of larger units of thought. It's not just the chapter divisions that you find in your Bible. You have to think about a theme that starts maybe in one chapter and then ends a chapter or a chapter and a half or half a chapter later, and read it in those sort of segments.
How did that impact the way you preached this book?
As we'll hear, it meant that we would sometimes take really long sections and other times really short ones. And when we take the really long ones, to follow the flow of thought meant that we would read part of the section of Scripture and then talk about it, and then read another part and then talk about it, and then read another part and talk about it. And I think that helps clarify the flow that this writer is getting to.
And with that, we can take a listen now to what Pastor Nick has for us as we explore part of chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes through chapter 2.
I want to ask you to grab a Bible and open with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. This morning, we'll approach the text a little bit differently than normal. We'll work our way through it progressively throughout the sermon. It's a longer section of Scripture, but it divides rather nicely. And as I think of the book of Ecclesiastes, and I think about chapter 1 and chapter 2, I think about the experiments of life. We all do them. Some of us do them for a season. Others of us are constantly doing experiments. And the reason why we do is because at the end of the day, we're all just trying to figure this out. All of us are in the same boat, muddling our way through, trying to figure out life. The experiments of life are a way, the ways that we seek to find out what we like and what we don't like, what makes us happy and what doesn't, what gives us a sense of meaning and purpose, and what leaves us feeling empty. Everyone performs these sort of experiments or tests in life. Children start it when they are babies. We do it all the way up until our dying days. At the end of it all, everyone performs experiments just to try to figure it all out. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book about gaining a meaningful life. King Solomon was wise beyond measure. He was the king who seemingly had infinite financial resources, who made mistakes but also had great successes. And he wanted to experience, in the midst of all of this, a meaningful life. And as we work through the book, you're going to see this uncanny ability that he has to articulate things that are common to the human experience. Things that we all think about, or pursue, or experience. And in the second half of chapter 1 and chapter 2 this morning, we see that Solomon is pursuing meaning, and he's pursuing pleasure, and he's seeing where it leads. The king performs a series of experiments, 4 tests that will decipher whether these things are truly meaningful in life. And these are tests, I wonder, if you have engaged in yourself. Some of you might even be experiencing these types of tests right now. Let's see what Solomon has to say about them. The first test we see in chapter 1, starting at verse 12, and that is the test of the pursuit of wisdom and knowledge. Let me read it for you. It says, starting in chapter 1, verse 12, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. And I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after the wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. The pursuit of wisdom and knowledge. Solomon says that even this noble pursuit of understanding, all that is happening under the sun, is vanity. And you might remember there are a couple of specific phrases in this book of Ecclesiastes which are important for us to understand because they're repeated throughout the book, and we see them right here. The first is the phrase, under the sun. What Solomon means when he says under the sun, he's talking about a life apart from God. A secular life that he stands back and observes that all humans sort of naturally engage in. The second word is the word vanity. What does that mean? It's not a word that we use often today. But in the book Ecclesiastes, the word vanity has the idea of expressing something that is transient, something that is meaningless. Vanity is like a breath that is here one moment and gone the next. And in verse 14, he defines it by saying, vanity is like striving after the wind. You can try to catch it, and it will slip through your fingers. And so as Solomon considers life, he gives some striking terms. He says that the busyness of man is an unhappy business under the sun. And the reason why is because as he gains understanding, two proverbs emerge which point out their shortcomings. The first one is verse 15, and you might summarize it this way. When you see everything that's happening in life, no matter how wise you are, you realize that the crooked cannot be made straight. And it's like striving after the wind. Wisdom and knowledge of a person cannot bring about the large-scale societal justice and righteousness that the wise person wants. And the fact that you can now see it more clearly, you see what needs to happen, and you do not have the ability to change it. The fact that the crooked get away with their schemes, and that the crooked maybe even get rich off their schemes, and you can do nothing about it, is perpetually frustrating to the wise. Secondly, he gives another proverb in verse 18. He says that the pursuit of wisdom and knowledge is vanity because when you have great wisdom, great vexation and sorrow follow. I'm sure you've heard the old saying, the more I learn, the less I understand. Or the more I know, the more I realize there is so much more that I don't know. This is the curse of the wise. This is the curse of the intellectual. Wisdom is good. Knowledge is good. But it's not ultimately fulfilling in its nature. Its pursuit seemingly is unending. And in this pursuit, there's this inevitable disaffection with the ways of the world. And so when you test for the meaning of life, when you're told from a young age that if you are the smartest, you will have the greatest meaning. If you are the intellectual among your peers, then you will clearly have the greatest level of depth of understanding and the greatest sense of purpose. Solomon says, this pursuit fails the test. And that leads to the second test, a test that hits close to home for many. This is the pursuit of pleasure. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 1. He said, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart still guided me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves. I had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions, herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I had also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all those who were before me in Jerusalem, and all my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all of my toil. And this was my reward for all of my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Test number two is the pursuit of pleasure. The prevailing view of the world that we live in right now is that if I have just a little bit more, then I would be happy. Then I would be fulfilled. Today we live in a culture that trades in experiences and in material pursuits. We want to do more, and we want more. The advertising industry exists to convince you that you don't currently have what you need to be happy or to have a meaningful life. And so often we buy what they're selling, but only to be left wanting more. Beyond that, I wonder what the ways are in which you pursue pleasure. What is it for you? For some of us, it's just to live life and get through the weekend, to abide our job, the thing that we don't really care for, so that on the weekend, we can actually do the things we want to do. We can have fun. For others, it's the next vacation, the next time we can get down to Florida or Arizona or maybe to the mountains. For some of us, it might be a nice car, or the pursuit of a bigger house. For others, perhaps it's relational pursuits or sexual pursuits. And for some, it could very simply be to have the next nice meal, to eat and to drink and to be merry. Everyone has those things that give them pleasure. Yours might be different than mine, but inevitably, there's some overlap. And the ongoing temptation for us in this life is to let those things be the things that drive us, to be the things that consume so much of our thoughts and our affections and our goals and our desires, to become the things, the pleasures to become the things that we really live for. Solomon decided to test his heart against all of the pleasures that he could in self-indulgence. And so first it says that he tested with laughter, and he said that it is mad. And then he tested it with wine. And it doesn't indicate whether or not this means that he was regularly drunk with wine, or maybe he had just come to enjoy nice wine. He'd become a wine connoisseur. I'm guessing it's probably the latter, because it says that his heart was still guided by wisdom, and it's pretty hard to be guided by wisdom if you're hammered. But either way, he was left unfulfilled. So he built himself houses and a vineyard for himself and gardens. And he was the master of his own domain. He did something that was incredibly impressive. He did the upgrades to his house that you want to do to yours. Ever expanding in its nature. He built for himself his own personal paradise, a secular Garden of Eden, if you will. Nothing was off limits. There were no forbidden fruits on the trees. And then he added to it herds and animals and servants and people. And finally, he decided that he would test himself with sensual pleasures. Singers and artists came into the mix, and sexual pleasure through many concubines, a common pleasure for all and a desire for pleasure of sex. Solomon took his sexual pursuits to an entirely different level. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3 tells us that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Erotic luxury was his whenever he wanted it. And so when you take a step back, you look at this part of chapter 2 and you see these phrases: I searched, I made, I built, I bought, I gathered. And verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. This is the intense form of consumerism. Laughs and wine and houses and servants and entertainment and sex. It is good to be the king. Most people think to themselves something like, if I just won the $100 million in the lottery, I could live like the king. But I wouldn't live like that king. I'd be much more responsible, to be sure. But for Solomon, he did whatever he wanted. There were no limits. And as a result, verse 10 tells us, my heart found pleasure in all of my toil, and this was my reward. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and behold, it was vanity and striving after the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. The pleasures of life, they do provide some pleasure. But it ends there. They don't provide lasting fulfillment or meaning. They fail the test. Many of you know the story of Ernest Hemingway, the famous author. He was born in 1899, and he was the epitome of the 20th century adventure-seeking man of pleasure. At age 25, he sipped champagne in Paris. He later had well-publicized big game hunts in Africa, grizzly bear hunts in Northwest America, and trophy fishing expeditions off the coast of Key West, Florida. And at the age of 61, after having it all, wine and women and song and a distinguished literary career, Sunday afternoon bullfights in Spain, Hemingway chose to end his life, leaving a note that simply said, "Life is one blankety-blank thing after another." Ecclesiastes says that this is what seeking for ultimate meaning through pleasure is like. King Solomon wants those who read to wake up to this fact before they are 61 years old like Hemingway and look back and realize that it's too late to have meaning and fulfillment that they're seeking. Friends, if you live for the next pleasurable thing, it will never be enough for you. It will be short-lived in its nature, and you will always be left wanting more. It fails the test. The third test for meaning is seen in verses 12 through 17, and let me just summarize it quickly by saying this test is the pursuit of wise living. And Solomon says that in this pursuit, there is benefit to being wise. Your life is better if you choose to live wisely. And he equates it in verses 13 and 14 to say that the unwise one is the one who walks in the darkness, and the wise one is the one who walks with the eyes in his head. He sees life clearly. It's better to be wise than unwise. But the same thing happens to the wise and to the fool. They both die. They both will be forgotten. And the benefit of wisdom is gone when you are dead. Wise living is important, but it fails the ultimate test for meaning. And that leads to the fourth test. The fourth test is the pursuit of our work. Let's look at verse 18 together. I'll read it. He says, "I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all of which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This is also vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This is also vanity." Solomon tests the pursuit of his work, his toil, and many of us can relate here because we love our jobs. We find them to be important. We find them to be productive. And the temptation for so many of us is that as we look at our work, we devote all of our time and our effort and our energy and our affections to that very work. And having the right perspective on work is really important. Solomon's learning it the hard way, to be sure. But so many of us know intuitively that we might be just out of balance a little bit when it comes to our work. That we work maybe even more than we should. That it takes up more than our time than perhaps it should. That we know that the children probably need a little bit more attention from their dad. But I have work to do. And the grandchildren probably could use some affection from grandmother, but I have work to do. And we say to ourselves in those moments that even though my perspective on work is a little bit skewed and the balance is a little bit out of whack, that at least I will be able to leave something behind for those who come after me. That my stamp on history is going to be what I give to them. My legacy from beyond the grave. But here, the king finds great frustration. You leave your work to the one coming after you. Who knows if he will be a wise man or a fool?
Thanks, Pastor. Well, that wraps up today's message, but we're not done yet, as I have a special opportunity for you. Would you consider partnering with us in this ministry, as we need your financial support to continue in our mission and also help grow the ministry? And to thank you for your contribution, this month we have a resource called Enjoying God, a book by Tim Chester. Now, some people might go, Pastor, wow, enjoying God, fun? God's fun?
Yeah, I don't think that we think about God often enough in terms of our enjoyment being found in Him. For all kinds of good reasons, we have different conceptions of God, but that God is also for our enjoyment. And that as we get to know Him and as we grow in Him, we enjoy Him more and more. And I think that this book by Tim Chester is one of the best books out there to help us grow in this area.
And this book could be in your hands as a thank you for your contribution to this ministry. Would you give now? Go to openingthebible.org. That's openingthebible.org and give today. Opening the Bible is a teaching ministry of and is sponsored by Old North Church of Canfield, Ohio.